chapter today and thereby be beyond halfway. Who said that? That cannot be right on halfway. It's after chapter 12.
12 chapters in the first half, 12 chapters in the second half.
Fine. Logic wins. Okay, I'm going to read the first verse of 13.
Then you'll be more than happy.
Thank you. We're in chapter 12. Going to be starting in verse 49 and going through 59. Chapter 12, starting in verse 49. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he was also saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day. And it turns out that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? And why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? For while we are going, while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him, so that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, for the warnings that are in your word, Father, for the truth that Jesus is presenting here. Lord God, thank you for the value of knowing you through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the inheritance we have, the gift that we have, for the truth that we have of knowing you, to know you and the power of your resurrection. Father, thank you that we can have that. Lord God, there is nothing in our life that deserves it. And yet, Father, you have provided that in abundance. You have provided life in abundance. And all we can do is praise you. Help us, Father, to remember to whom we belong. And Lord God, to see the warnings that you gave out. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. Luke, in his gospel here, the only Gentile to write one of the gospels, has written about the life of Christ, emphasizing his humanity, and we're going to see that even today. But he also wanted a very precise account of his life. So he has written from that direction. He talks about the birth and ministry of Christ, the miracles that he's done, the ministry in Galilee and now in Judea. He is on the last part of his ministry. He is coming into Jerusalem slowly. He's working around Judea. He's probably in the last couple of months of his ministry here. And he is starting in chapter 12. What we have seen is a change in his ministry. Because Jesus was encouraging people to see the truth. He was showing people the truth. But all of a sudden in chapter 12, we see that he changes to using mostly parables. And he is teaching from parables, and he's using a lot of warnings. Instead of showing the glories of heaven, he's showing the problems with not believing, unbelief. So it's a change in his ministry here. He has thousands and thousands of people following him. He is inundated with people at this point. He has many who want to be his disciples, and yet there are many who are just curious, just want to see what the big thing is about him. So he has all of these people that he is talking to. Most often he's talking to the ones who want to be his disciples. But as we see today, he's going to start there and then talk to the crowds. So Jesus, as he is going about this, he is warning them of hypocrisy, of riches, of worry. He uses the parables of judgment, saying, be ready, like the servant who was waiting when his master went to the wedding feast. The one we looked at last week was about his returning and having that slave who was a faithful slave and then the other who was unfaithful. We're talking about believing and unbelieving. We looked at that. Today what we're going to look at in this last part of chapter 12 is the dashing, when Jesus is dashing the expectations of the Jews. He is dashing their expectations. First thing we're going to look at is judgment. He shows that to them by showing them judgment. Look at verse 49 and 50. I have come to cast fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Now, when you see this, anytime you see I have come, this is a light that we can look at to see why Jesus came. He says, I have come to the earth for this thing. I have come to cast fire upon the earth. Now, this isn't what the Jews were expecting. Remember, the Jews were looking for a physical king. They wanted a king who was going to make their nation great again. And I don't think they minded the fact that he said, I'm coming to cast fire on the earth, especially to those Gentiles who are really bad. They wouldn't have minded that. That wouldn't have been so bad. But that's not what he was talking about. He says, I've come to cast fire to the whole earth. How I wish it were already kindled. Where he says, I have come. It's throughout the New Testament. He uses that term pretty often. He says it in several places. In Luke 19, he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. There's his purpose, what he has come for. But he also says it on some other things. In Matthew 9, he says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. In Matthew 5, that's what he says. In Matthew and John chapter 5, he says, I have come into my Father in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. He says later, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And there's several places where he says, I have come for this purpose. But here, basically, you're looking at this and saying, well, this is kind of a negative purpose. He says here, I've come to cast fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. Fire in the Old Testament so often is used of judgment. The Old Testament relates fire to judgment. So what he is saying here is, I've come to unleash some judgment. And he says, I wish it were already kindled. So in other words, it's not kindled yet. What's happening hasn't happened. What he has come for specifically here in the area of judgment hasn't happened. It's not done at this point. Look what he says in verse 50. I have a baptism to undergo. The word undergo is from the same root word as baptism. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized by. And that baptism, we know, is the cross. That baptism is into that fire. That baptism is an immersion into divine judgment. You say, well, wait a second. How can Jesus be judged? He was judged for you, and he was judged for me. When he was on the cross, he took the sins of the world upon himself. Someone who was perfect, and yet he took the sins of the world upon himself. He says in verse 50, how distressed I am until it is accomplished. How distressed. And the words distressed means seized. How seized I am by this. You know, we look at that and we can see that what one of Luke's points here is that he was fully human. He was fully human. Have you ever thought about what Jesus was like? Because there's some DVDs that are on the Gospels that present, they're really good. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I believe, all of them. But they present the life of Christ. All they are is Scripture, just the words of Scripture, but it has actors acting it out. And it's good. And Christ is seen as laughing and happy, and which I believe he was. But here we see there was a time when he was distressed, seized with what was happening, seized with what was going to happen. In fact, we could look at it and say almost depressed, depressing. You say, well, how can Jesus look like he's even depressed, look that way? You say, well, of what he was sent here for, what he was sent to do. And that's why later on in the garden, he prays, and he prays to his Father in the true Lord's Prayer in John 17. But he prays and says, if this cup could pass from me, please let it pass. But not my will, but thine be done. And it says there that he sweat drops like blood. He was so distressed in this. Now, why was he distressed? Well, number one, he was human. And he had a physical problem coming upon him. He was marred more than any man. We understand that from Scripture. He had his beard ripped out. He had hair ripped out. He was flogged. He was beaten. So there's a physical aspect to that. But then on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he took the sins, your sins and mine, upon himself. There was a payment made for our sin. You say, well, no, I can sin and there's no payment. There already was a payment made for our sin. And that was Christ on the cross. And that was the baptism he was going through. And God the Father, had to allow him to suffer on the cross. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus wasn't lying. And it's not that he didn't know what was happening, because he came for this purpose. But then at the end of that, he said, it is finished. Aren't you glad that he allowed his son to go through that so he could say, it is finished, and we could have part of that? The payment for sin is done. But that's the baptism that he was talking about. The baptism that he had to go through, and he was distressed because of it. But this was the judgment that he is talking about with the Jews. He didn't come to send to peace on the earth, but fire. And we'll look at the peace part of it pretty soon. But he says in verse 50, he says, how distressed I am until it is accomplished. And the word accomplished means finished or ended. The baptism was the cross, the payment for sin. There are several places in Scripture that talk about it. In Galatians chapter 3, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In Romans chapter 4, it says, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. In 2 Corinthians 5, it said, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In 1 Peter 2, it says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. What Jesus did was for us. And you know, as we look at that, Jesus wasn't cherishing the thought of going to the cross. He wasn't saying, you know, I can't wait to go to the cross because it's just going to be so wonderful. He was distressed because of that. But yet there was something that he was cherishing when he went to the cross. Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't like it. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. His going to the cross accomplished our salvation. God raising him from the dead gave us new life. And because of that, we have true life in Christ. We can have a relationship with God. But it says here in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So he despised it. He was distressed about it, the baptism he had to go through, and yet there was a joy. And you know what that joy was? That joy was you and was me. That joy, that cherishing thought of the cross wasn't the cross itself. The cherishing thought was the fact that you and I would benefit from that. That he was offering life to mankind. That we could now have a relationship with him because of that. There's a judgment aspect. Now he's going to talk about division. Look what he says in verse 51 on. Do you suppose that I've come to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members of one household will be divided. Two against three, three against two. It says, you think I've come to grant peace? Now, what did the Old Testament say? The Old Testament say that the God of peace will send his Messiah. That the Messiah will come and grant peace on earth. That's what we sing about at Christmas, isn't it? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And that will happen. And the Messiah will accomplish that at his second coming. When Jesus came the first time, when he came in the flesh, he came not to grant peace, but division. You say, well, no, wait a second. Why would Jesus come? Why would God send his son to cause problems? He didn't send his son to cause problems. He sent his son to show us the problems that we have without him. And Jesus was telling this to the Jews who said, you know what? I want the Messiah. I want Jesus to be who I want him to be. I want him to be this great king who's going to make us great again, make our nation great again. That's my expectation. That was the expectation of these people. That's why on the what do you call it? The Palm Sunday. The triumphal entry. There we go. That's why there were probably hundreds of thousands of people wanting him, saying, Hosanna to the king. And a week later, those same people were saying, crucify him. Why? Because he was not doing as they expected. He says, I didn't come to grant peace, the kind of peace that you're expecting, the kind of peace that you as Jews want Israel to have, in that you want it just to be a safe thing, and you want to be the top dog in all the nations. That's not the kind of peace I've come to grant. Now, he did come to give us true peace, spiritual peace, but not the peace that they were looking for. What he has come to give us is truth, which is going to cause division. And he goes on to explain it. You understand why the Antichrist, when he comes and he goes through the tribulational period, and do you realize why Israel will trust him? Why the world will think he's so great? Because he's going to forge a peace agreement with Israel. So much so that they'll lay down their arms. You're going to trust him. That's why he's going to be so popular. That's why he's going to be... This is what these people wanted. They wanted a king to come to make them great, but to give them peace in the land. He says, I haven't come to do that. In fact, there's going to be division, not just in the land, but in a household. Look what he says. He says in verse 52, five members in the household, two against three, three against two. 53, he says, they'll be divided, father against son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. You know, there's five people represented there. A mom, a dad, a daughter, and a son, and his wife. Five people in that household. And in that household, it doesn't say who's going to be on whose side. It doesn't say, well, the parents are right, the kids are wrong.
Doesn't say, well, the kids were right and the parents were wrong. Doesn't say the parents were even together on it. All it says is there's going to be division. Because Jesus came, there's going to be division. There's not going to be peace, and there's going to be division because Jesus is presenting a spiritual truth of life. And there are those who were not going to accept it because that's not what they wanted in the Messiah. That's not what they expected in their religious system. They didn't expect to have truth that Jesus would be the Messiah and he would die. We want him to live. We want him to rule. We want him to make this physical life easier. He made bread out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. He made all this stuff that fed thousands and thousands of people, probably 10 to 20,000 people. And he made it out of that little bit. And wouldn't it be great if that's, we could just go and listen to him and eat and just have a ball and not have to fish anymore, not have to work, not have to roof. Hallelujah. And that was the whole mindset. And Jesus said, no, I didn't come to grant this kind of peace, this kind of earthly peace. I came to grant, it's going to be division. It's going to be division because people, some are going to, just what he said in the last couple parables. You have unjust and you have just. You have unbelieving and you have believing. And that causes friction. Because those who trust Christ, those who believe in Christ are now dependent upon him. And those who do not are dependent upon themselves, what they want. And that causes friction. Look at verse 54. Verse 54 is the warning. So we've had judgment, we have the division, now we have warning. And he said, and he was saying, boy, somebody want to read that? And he was also saying to the crowds, okay? So you see, he's talking to his disciples, now he's talking to the crowds. He's also saying this to everybody. Now this applies to everyone here. He's saying this. This applies to all of them, to everyone who was here or who was there. He says, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, so it turns out. When you see a south wind blowing, you say it's going to be a hot day, and it turns out that way. He says, you're paying attention to the lesser things without understanding the greater things. Now these folks in Israel, they look to the west, what they see? Mediterranean Sea. Mediterranean Sea was out there, and when clouds started forming over the sea, looked out there and they said, it's going to rain. You know, they didn't even have a radar. They didn't have meteorologists who are truthful all the time. They didn't... These guys were better than the meteorologists, which is amazing. But they looked out and he said, yeah, there's clouds. And it says here, you say it's going to happen. And it does. And then he says in the next verse, when you see a south wind blowing, you say it's going to be a hot day. And it turns out that way. It's going to be hot. I mean, we had to look at the weather before we knew it was going to be hot today, right? No, you walk outside, you can tell it's going to be hot. I hope you're enjoying this, Joyce. There are better days coming. I know. When? All right. But he says, look, you can handle that. You can see that. You know the signs of what's happening here on earth, and you can accurately discuss it. You can accurately pinpoint what's going to happen. He says, you hypocrites. Look at the next verse. He says, you hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? Why do you not analyze this present time? And why do you not even in your own initiative judge what is right? They are still focused on their earthly kingdom. He says, you hypocrites, this is, they had the Old Testament. They should have known what the Messiah would be like. They should have known that the Messiah would come to them. In Daniel, we read about the 77s. We say, well, it's the 70 weeks of Daniel. No, it's not. The word literally is not weeks, it's sevens. It's 77s. And they should have understood when Jesus was coming from that. We can look back and we can pinpoint, we have folks that have done this, pinpoint it almost to the day of when Jesus came because of that prophecy given by Daniel. 69 sevens. We're waiting for that 70th seven, that tribulation period, which is 7 years long. We're waiting for that to come. And we know that because of the prophecy. They should have been able to see that. In fact, in Isaiah, one of their major prophets, 53, says, "He was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell on him. And by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors." See, they had that. They had that knowledge. They had that ability to find that. And what Isaiah was talking about was a suffering Messiah, a Messiah that would go to death. There was a lack of discernment. They weren't looking for the truth. They weren't accepting the truth. What they had miracles that happened right in front of them. They had food that was made out of nothing. They had death that was reversed to life. They had demons who were thrown out that they couldn't handle. They could never have handled that before. They had the absolute supernatural truth that Jesus was the Messiah, but they wanted to put that Messiah into their thinking, their box. They didn't want to accept it. They wanted to say, you know, there's a bunch of clouds coming out of the west, but I don't think it's going to rain. I don't want it to rain because I don't want it to rain. We did that, and we had the roof open, and it rained. I don't want it to rain. It doesn't matter. It doesn't help. Say, well, that south wind's blowing, but you know, I really think it's going to blow up some really cold air because I want it to blow up cold air. It doesn't matter. They understood that, you know, when the south wind blows, it's going to be hot. You know, when those clouds are over the Mediterranean, it's going to rain. They understood that, and they accepted that, and that was great. But here Jesus was doing miracles, saying that he is the Messiah, plainly, to begin with. And they're saying, you know what? Not the one I want. That's not what I'm after. They weren't able to discern that because they weren't looking for the truth. They weren't looking for God in that way. They were looking for him to do what they wanted him to do. He was among them. In fact, it says he came to his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Look what it says in the last couple verses. In 58. And he gives an illustration here. It's a culmination of the warning, but it's also an illustration. He said, because this is something the people could understand. He says, "For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him." Now, in doing this, he's saying, look, if you had a problem, if you were being taken to court here, and the implication is you're guilty. If you had guilt, and the implication is also it's a debt, some kind of a debt, because he had to pay them back. So there's some kind of a debt that is owed, and the implication is you're guilty of that debt. You really have that debt with this person. He says, if that should happen, you're going to the court, says, make an effort to settle with him so that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid every last cent. They had the truth in front of them, but they were still not listening.
There was obvious guilt here. This is an illustration of someone who's obviously guilty, but they still weren't seeing themselves as obviously guilty. And look at what it says in verse 59. It says, I say to you, you will not get out. That word not is repeated twice in the Greek. I know, again, in English, if you have a double negative, it's a positive, right? I'm not going fishing. It means I'm going fishing. All right? But in the Greek, I'm not going fishing means there is no chance at all that I'm ever going fishing. Not only not going, but I'm absolutely not going. And that's what he says here. He says here in verse 59, I say you will not, absolutely not get out till you've paid every, look at the word, cent. That's the word mite. Remember the widow? The widow's mite. And how small that was. It was just a teeny fraction of a cent. It was the smallest thing you could get. And that's what he's saying. And you know what the problem with this is? If you get thrown in prison, it's pretty hard to make enough money to pay off the one you owe. You don't get out. Because you can't pay anything in prison because you aren't making anything in prison. And the illustration here is a simple illustration that they would have understood. You know what? I'm guilty and I'm going to court. He's taking me to court and I'm going to get thrown in prison. Maybe I ought to settle up with this guy. Maybe I ought to try and pay him back or set up a payment system or something. Maybe I ought to work it out. The implication is, look, to the people he was preaching to, you got a problem and you are going and you are on your way and you are responsible for this debt. And what are you doing about it? They still didn't understand that they had a sin debt. They still didn't understand what the baptism was that Jesus was going to be baptized with. They still didn't understand the eternal nature of Jesus' sacrifice that he was going to make. But he's trying to help them understand not only with the theme of judgment and of division, but also with a warning. With a warning. Just like in the last parable. Where he says, when that master comes home, finds you beating on the slaves and eating and drinking and getting drunk and misusing everything, I'm going to cut you up. It's a warning. It's a warning given to them. It's a warning given to the world. But you know what? There is a judgment coming. There is a debt that is owed. And Jesus paid the price of that debt. Jesus made it possible that you don't have to pay that debt. That's what he's coming up to. Again, like the last parable, it's a picture of judgment. It's a picture of the debt, like the one that we owe. People still don't see their need, even though these folks had the law. These folks had the prophets. These folks had what I already read to you. They had the law that showed them that they were sinful, and yet they couldn't see that. They still wanted Israel to be a great nation and Jesus to be the king, the physical king there. They didn't recognize the problem. Over and over was that warning. Jesus spoke truth to them and they rejected it. Now he's speaking in parables. He's warning them of the judgment to come, pointing out the faithful servant, the unfaithful servant, the believing one, the unbelieving one. Helping them to see their need to discern the times, to discern the time they were in, that the Messiah was really here. You know, that's a lot like we need to discern. Whether we're the just servant or the unjust servant, the believing servant, the unbelieving servant. And I think most of you here have trusted Christ and would be placed in that category of the believing servant. Problem that we come when we tell people about it is it's our choice to believe or to reject the truth of Jesus. But believing has a huge life change. Oftentimes we forget to tell people that. It changes your life. You become watchful. You become ready, just like those parables talk about. Working, dependent, living his life, sharing his truth, dependent upon him. This world is not all there is. This world is not all there is. Remember to whom you belong. Know him. Grow in him. Depend upon him. And be watchful of the times. It's,
amazing how often he said, even in this illustration, he said, look, you can handle what's earthly, but you're not watching what's spiritual. There has been so much happening in this world that looks to me like the Lord's dying to get here. I can't wait. Over and over we see things that just are happening that Scripture has predicted. Be watchful and be ready. Be looking for Him to come. And if we are living like He is coming, there's a huge difference between that and living like He may come someday. Who knows? If we are living like He is coming today, what do I want to be doing? Where do I want to be? If we are living like He is coming, then we're living with that in mind. That, you know what? We belong to Him. And I want to show that faithfulness. I want to show what He has done in my life. You believe, it changes your life. I would invite you today, if you've never trusted Christ, to believe in Him. To believe that His sacrifice was enough to pay for your sins. And that comes with a cost. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus told him, pick up your cross and follow me. He said that for a reason. Because picking up your cross means your life is going to change. Your life will change as a Christian. You will become a responder to God's grace. You'll become a responder to God's truth. It won't just be a fact. You know, somebody, I think it was David Jeremiah this week, he was talking about how we read Scripture. And so often we read Scripture as a student. He says we need to read Scripture as a servant. Read Scripture not just to know what it says, but to see how God moves, wants to move in our life, see how we should live. And I think he was right, except I think we need to combine those. We need to read Scripture as a student, to learn what is in there, to gain the truth that's in there, but we need to read Scripture as a servant, to utilize that truth, to allow God to work with that truth through our life. If you've trusted Christ, then know this. You are not only a student of the Word, you are a servant of the Most High God. And His love moves you. Your life will respond to His great love when you know Him. Get to know Him. Get to know Him. As far as these judgments and divisions and warnings, share that with others. Share that with folks who do not know Him. Because there will be a reckoning time. Let's close in prayer.